Thank you, Mark. We trust the Lord will bless that word and song to all our hearts. I was just thinking as I was listening to that that we could have been doing with that this morning, because I couldn't get a hymn in the hymn book that really said what I wanted to say. I was preaching on the will of God as it's expounded for us in 1 Peter. And there's a lovely hymn, Sweet Will of God. And, well, among all the good hymns we have in the book, that's not one of them. And so we really had to do with something else. So we could have done with that. We enjoyed it tonight. Maybe it's a good thing it wasn't here this morning, because the preacher preached so long that anything else would probably have broken the back of the people altogether. But we do appreciate that message and song. 2 Samuel chapter 10 for our Bible reading. 2 Samuel chapter 10. We're going to commence reading at the first verse. 2 Samuel 10th chapter and the verse 1. First, let's seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou dost lead Thy people all the way home to glory. And, O Lord, we thank Thee for the promise of Thy presence in the meeting this evening. We pray for a sense of Thy presence. We pray for a demonstration of Thy power. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt lead and guide and direct in the handling of the Word of God. We ask Thee, O God, that Thou wilt produce fruit in those who hear it. We thank Thee for Thy saving grace. We thank Thee, Lord, for this outstanding answer to prayer which Thou hast given us in the church this week in bringing a loved one to Christ. We thank Thee, O God, for a very definite movement of Thy grace. And we pray that Thou wilt continue to bless and move with power, answering prayer to the extension of Thy kingdom. Bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1. And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, and to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants, and shaved off the one half of their beards, and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah, and of Rehob, and of Ishtob, and of Maacah, they were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel, and put them in array against the Syrians, and the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people, and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. And Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him, unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai, and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon, and came to Jerusalem. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to these verses from his own precious word for his name's sake. In the belly of the great fish, Jonah the prophet learned a lesson which Hanun, king of Ammon, would have done well to learn. In Jonah 2 and verse 8, we have the record of that lesson. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. By listening to the vain lies of his princely counselors, Hanun repudiated the kindness of David and thereby came under the terrible wrath of the king. The refusal of mercy is always a tragedy. When a person is in dire straits and the hand of kindness and mercy is stretched out to him, it is a tragedy, and it is more than a mere tragedy in many cases to have that mercy refused. I remember some years ago reading in the sermons of J. Wilbur Chapman, a great American evangelist, as he described a scene in New York City where a man, obviously at the end of his tether, dashed past some men on their way to work early in the morning, and came and, throwing his overcoat from him, plunged into the icy waters. These men came and they found a long rope, which they threw down to him, but to their chagrin they found that it was about 2 feet short. So hurrying to their place of employment, they got another length of rope. They attached them both together. And when they returned, they found that the head and the shoulders of this demented man were still visible as he struggled in the icy waters. So, realizing the importance of what they did, they took the rope and they cast it with great precision, and they landed a great loop right over the man. And they said, "Pull, and we will save you." The man took the rope and flung it from him, and swearing, the last words he ever uttered, swearing, he said, "I'm all through." He sank to his death. That poor, demented fool pictures for me Hanun, the king of Ammon. And he pictures for me millions more beside Hanun. Hanun's action was clearly a fateful one. For now, cut off from David's kindness, he fell under the consuming terror of David's wrath. There is a greater king than David, with a greater mercy and a greater message for greater sinners than Hanun ever was. But sadly, there are greater fools than Hanun, because Hanun rejected the kindness of an earthly monarch. The fools of whom I am thinking reject the kindness of the King of Kings, of the Lord of Glory. They cast aside the message of the mercy of God that comes with the authority and the sweetness of heaven. And thereby they call upon their own heads, even in the act of the rejection of mercy, the swift and terrible wrath of God. And so tonight, I want us to look at 2 Samuel chapter 10. I want us to think of Hanun's folly and see sinners and their folly. The message is very simple, and yet it is very solemn. You can sum up this entire passage of God's Word in one sentence, and I trust that you'll never forget it. Rejected mercy leads to swift judgment. Rejected mercy leads to swift judgment. We see it very clearly in the case of Hanun. We see it just as clearly in the experience of Christ rejecting sinners. Let me first of all point out that Hanun was suffering because of the entrance and the ravages of death. We read that Nahash, his father, was dead. It is clear from the statements that David makes concerning his motives in sending messengers that Hanun and probably the whole state of Ammon were in deep mourning. Standing by the corpse of his father, the young king of Ammon, a strategically and importantly placed nation, must have felt the burden of statecraft and the great responsibilities that fell upon him. Every teardrop and every heartache could be traced back to one thing, and that was the entrance of death and the ravages that death brought with it. When you look at Hanun in that condition, you have a very clear picture of a greater spiritual trouble, because there you have a picture of all the troubles of a lost world. There you have a picture of all the perplexities that have ever beset the human mind. They are all traceable to one thing, and that is the entrance of death and the ravages that death brings. We read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, in one of the focal verses of the Word of God, in one of the greatest theological statements, even compared to other statements in Scripture, plumbing the depths of human need, we have this word: as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, even so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. There, in a word, in a nutshell, the Holy Ghost brings us to the heart of the problems of the world. Brings us to the heart of the problems of the individual. There you have the ultimate explanation for every heartache. You have the ultimate explanation for every tear that's ever been shed. There you can come and see the reason for the broken lives and the broken minds and the broken hearts and the broken homes and the broken bodies of poor, ungodly sinners. It is traceable to this fact that our first father sinned, and in sinning he died, and in his death we died, because in his sin we sinned. Death entered the world by sin. The root of our trouble tonight, the root of your trouble, if you trace it back ultimately, is what Hanun's trouble was rooted in: death and the ravages that it causes. Now, in that state and in that condition, Hanun experienced tremendous mercy. Because the second thing I notice in this portion of Scripture is that David, the Lord's anointed, sent a message of kindness to Hanun to comfort him in his sadness and in his trouble. The king upon his throne was moved to comfort another king in the hour of his trouble. That was wonderful kindness. I think that the kind of disinterested love and grace that David showed to is very, very seldom ever displayed by rulers and statesmen. This was not a political act. This was not an act that was hoping to forge a new military alliance. This was nothing but the honest motion of the heart of David to show kindness to a young man who needed it. My friend, I want you tonight to behold a greater kindness. David the king showed mercy to another king. But I want you to think of great David's greater son. I want you to think not of the king of Israel, but of the king of glory. Not of the occupant of an earthly throne, but of the occupant of the throne of eternity. And I want you to see that God from the heights of heaven sent a message of kindness not to another king, but to rebels and wretches and sinners of deepest dye. David looked upon another king, a fellow monarch, and he showed mercy. God looks down upon the deepest dyed sinners. He looks down upon the most recalcitrant enemies of his throne. God in his mercy sent a message of kindness, and what a message it was. David could send a message to comfort Hanun, but my friend, God sent a message that not only comforts for a time, but saves the soul for all eternity. I mentioned that the trouble with us is the entrance and the ravages of death. Death physical, death spiritual, and death eternal. My friend, the message of the kindness of God is addressed to the need of the sinner. First of all, God addresses his spiritual deadness, and he has a message of instantaneous life and regeneration by his sovereign grace. And then he addresses the need about physical death. Because first of all, he says, I will destroy the power of death. And should you pass through the last article, I will give you victory in the hour of death. And then I will bring you forth with resurrection power, with body and soul united to live beyond the power of physical death. Then he addresses eternal death, and he gives a message of life in fellowship with God in heaven for all eternity, safe from the ravages of hell and the torments of the damned. God has a message for sinners. You know, I keep saying that the old saying is so true that familiarity breeds contempt. And I find that even we who are saved have lost the spontaneous joy and the thrill in the great statements of the gospel. It is so easy to say that God sent a message of kindness and of love to poor, lost, wretched, guilty, hell-deserving sinners. So easy to say that. My friend, in that statement, you have condensed all that the human mind can ever come to know about the limitless love and goodness of God. God sent a message of kindness. What a message. You can take any great gospel text and it will give you at least a slant on that message. I love the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to young Timothy and he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I want to tell you, my friend, that the old warrior, Paul, did not pen those words or utter those words with a cold heart or a rationalistic spirit, I can see the old preacher, and he's moved to the depths of his heart. There are tears in his eyes. There's a tremble in his voice. Yet there's a vibrancy in his frame. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What is it that put fire in Paul? What is it that drove him through wind and storm and fire and tempest and persecution, aye, and almost death? What is it that put Paul in the position that he would face any man and any devil to preach the gospel? Why could he think of the church in Rome and realize it's almost certain when I go there I'm bound to fall foul of the authorities. I'm bound to fall foul of Nero. I'm bound to die. And yet he says, I have a consuming passion to preach Christ to you that are in Rome also. What put fire in Paul? I want to tell you what put fire in Paul. And I trust in God that it will put fire in every Christian here. Paul recognized the glory of this message. He knew from experience, this is the very essence of God's love. He has sent a message to the lost and the ungodly. God has something to say to sinners. Let's get the gospel out. Oh, let God's people stop their quibbling about nonsensical issues. Let God's people stop their tomfoolery and start preaching Jesus Christ, God's message to a lost world. Just get the gospel out. My, if you're in the meeting tonight without Christ, I want to tell you, God has a message for you. Paul gave a great definition of that gospel. Possibly the only formal definition of the gospel in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. My friend, that's the message of God for a world that's lost in sin. That's the message of God for Greenville tonight. That's the message of God for every man and woman and child in this meeting. Buried and risen again. And with that message is the kindliest of invitations. With that message, God throws open the door of opportunity. With that message, God throws open the arms of invitation. And in the words of the Lord Jesus, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a message. What a message. But I want you to notice this, that David's motive and David's message were wickedly misrepresented by Hanun's advisors. Look at verse 3. The princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Man, you can hear the hiss of the serpent in those words, all right. Those words are very reminiscent of the words which John Bunyan put into the mouth of Diabolus when he wrote his classic Holy War. If you read Bunyan's picturesque description of a soul confronted with the gospel, as conviction comes, and as God through his servants would bring men under conviction into the place where they realize their need of Christ and seek to lower their defenses and bring them into Christ, the old devil begins to speak, and he uses every artifice of hell. He uses all the subtlety of which he's capable. And this is the very kind of language that he uses. My friend, let me tell you, he's still at the same job tonight. And when sinners hear the gospel, this is exactly the sort of thing that the devil says. Just what Hanun's advisor said to him. It's not for your good. Man, the sinners are led to believe when they hear the gospel that you're going to lose your liberty if you get saved. You're going to lose your joy if you get saved. Man, there'll be nothing left to live for. God is looking just to take all the joy out of life. He's looking to take all the freedom out of life. He's looking to level you down to the level of a slave. You know, it's just amazing how many sinners think that way. The hiss of the serpent is still heard in the ears of unsaved men and women. And the devil will tell them every lie. He makes them believe, as Bunyan painted in his classic work, makes them believe that when their hearts are shut against God, and when the castle of their will and their affections is inhabited by the devil, and all their faculties of mind and body are given over to the service of the devil, he makes them believe, this is life. This is life. My friend, let me tell you, that's the high road to damnation. That's not life. God comes with a message of mercy. But oh, that message and his motives in giving it are totally misrepresented. A moment's honest reflection is sufficient to destroy all the devil's slander. But like Hanun, there are sinners who prefer the lie. That leads me to the fourth thing in the passage. That is that Hanun rejected David's kindness and he shamefully treated David's messengers. You see that clearly in the fourth verse. He took his servants, shaved off the one half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. That's the story of a tragic folly. If you knew the culture of the East, even to this day, never mind in David's day, no greater shame could have been offered to David's servants. And indeed, many a good servant would prefer to die rather than endure the shame that these men endured. It's the story of tragic folly, what Hanun did. But let us read of another parallel story of even greater folly. In the 12th chapter of the book of Mark, you'll find the same thing in the 21st of Matthew, but in the 12th chapter of the book of Mark, you have the story. Verse 1, a certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. You get the picture? This is the picture that Jeremiah painted in chapter 7 and 25. God says, I have risen up early, sending you prophets and preachers, messengers from God. This is the thing that Amos the prophet spoke of when he said, I not only sent you preachers and prophets, but I sent pestilence, I sent trouble, I sent affliction, I sent warfare, I sent drought in order to turn you back to God. but you would not return unto me. Now then, notice what the Lord Jesus said. Verse 6. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also. There's the gospel. God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin and condemned sin in the flesh. He sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. There, my friend, you have the New Testament story of Hanun. There you have Hanun's story lifted up to a spiritual plane. There you have it interpreted in the realm of the experience of every unconverted man and woman. Here comes the message from glory. It's a message, first of all, sent by prophets and mighty men of God. It's a message that angels desired to listen to, and yet men rejected it. God broke through from earth or from heaven to earth, and he sent down his own dear son, his well-beloved. My friend, when God sent Christ into the world, let me tell you, from that point, men had to deal immediately with God, face to face with God, no more merely through preachers and prophets, but now face to face. What happened? It's interesting that the Jews rejected him. The Jews rejected him. Just a wee word in passing. The Jews were the greatest believers in the verbal inspiration and inerrancy and authority of the Bible that the world has ever seen. But they perished with all their theology because they rejected Jesus Christ. You can be a fundamentalist of the fundamentalists. You'll still not be nearly as fundamental as the Jews in Jesus' day. And if that's all you are and that's all you have, you'll go to hell with it. It's one thing to have a belief in the inspiration of Scripture. It's quite another thing to have the heart open to receive Jesus Christ. They rejected Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice this. Throughout history, the so-called church, popery, and to some extent even Greek Orthodoxy, Russian Orthodoxy, persecuted the Jewish people because they were killers of the Lord. Used that as their excuse for murder. But I want you to notice that the Gentiles were also at the cross. It is said of them that they parted his garment among them. For his vesture they did cast lots. It is of the Gentiles that it was said, and sitting down, they watched him there. And at the cross you have Jew and Gentile sunk to a common level of Christ rejecting depravity. They killed him, cast him out of the vineyard. What folly. Just think for a minute. If you're in this meeting tonight, when you examine your heart, you find you're without Jesus Christ. If you're in this meeting tonight and you find that I am a rejecter of God's well-beloved Son, think of the folly.
Before we go on to finish the story, even now, at this point in time, what a crazy thing it is to do. To live without God. To live without Christ. The hymn writer said, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. And yet there are sinners. And they would have nothing of Christ. I've often said, and I've heard others say, I don't know how people live without the Lord. I don't know how they face life without the Lord. I don't know how they get into the deep crises of life without the Lord. And certainly don't know how they get out of them without Him. But you see, the folly's all the greater because we're not just living for this moment. The final thing that we note in Mark 12 or in 2 Samuel 10 is that Hanun's rejection of David's kindness led to a swift visitation of his wrath. In the passage I read in Mark 12, the Lord Jesus makes the same point. In verse 9, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and give the vineyard to others. Same message. Rejected mercy leads to swift destruction. You know, Hanun's folly didn't do any permanent damage to David or his kingdom. None whatsoever. And even those servants who were shamed, well, they got new garments and their beards grew again. David was not impoverished. Israel was in no way put to grief by Hanun's sin. And I say to you tonight that God is not impoverished by the Christ-rejecting sin of the ungodly. I say to you tonight that if you reject Jesus Christ, you do not hurt the cause of God. You cannot. You will not impoverish God. You will not lead even to one empty seat in glory. There will be no tears in heaven. There will be no lamentation through eternity. Oh, what a great hurt this person has caused. No, sir. No, sir. The only one that the sinner hurts lastingly because of his sin is himself. I want you to notice that Hanun, by his rejection, became odious in the sight of David. The parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 19 and 6 uses that very word. He became hateful in the sight of David. In other words, his sin cried for judgment. Cried out for judgment. Is it not the same with the ungodly? Did God not look down at Cain and say, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground? Does God not look down upon every guilty sinner and say, there is a cry for judgment? The cry of your sin against God to be judged, to be visited, so that your soul be punished. I want to tell you this, my friend. This is not a popular doctrine, but it's needful to be preached. Sin makes men enemies of God. But listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. Unrepentant sinners find that God becomes the enemy of men. What a tragedy to have God for your enemy. To have God against you. To have the glittering sword of wrath unsheathed against you. To have every attribute of deity exercised against you. To have God's wisdom devise your downfall. To have God's power procure your downfall. What a tragedy have God as your enemy. In Jesus Christ there's reconciliation. In His precious blood there's friendship and fellowship and favor with God. But when God's mercy is rejected, listen, sinners become odious in the sight of God. Will you notice in verse 6 that Hanun strengthened himself in his defiance against God and against his anointed David? Hanun saw that he was odious in David's sight. And so what did he do? Well, he hired the Syrians. 20,000 here, 1,000 there, 12,000. That's 33,000 men he hired to help him to overcome the anointed of the Lord. Of course, it cost him a lot. He hired them. I want to tell you, sin costs men. And the longer they go on in defiance, the more it costs them. But that price is nothing in comparison to the ultimate cost when the wrath of God is visited upon them. When I think of Hanun procuring this help to defy David, I think of what Isaiah wrote in the 41st chapter of his prophecy. Verse 6 and 7, so are they helped every one his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smoothed with the hammer him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. What's the prophet talking about? He's talking about people who are under sentence from God. But the threat of divine vengeance doesn't move them. And so one turns to the other and he says, vengeance is threatened. Let us stand shoulder to shoulder. Let us strengthen ourselves in our defiance against God. That's what they're doing. It's Hanun's crime all over again. My friend, that's the crime of the ungodly today. How often have you heard a man say, well, if I'm going to hell, there's plenty more going with me. Or if I go to hell, there'll be many more there besides me. Exactly the same mentality. Sinners find it easier to oppose God when they're part of the crowd. They find it easier to slip down the broad road on the slippery slopes that lead to perdition. They find it easier to despise God, to mock God, to curse God. Aye, to make little of the gospel. Find it easier when they're in the crowd. I have talked to people, and when they were strengthened in their defiance with the crowd all about them, they could wax eloquent against God. But man, when you get them alone and you put them face to face with the gospel and face to face with heaven and hell, it's a different matter entirely. How much more different will it be when they stand individually as a naked sinner in the sight of God in the day of judgment? But I want to say this in closing, that Hanun's opposition, even with 33,000 men to help him, Hanun's opposition was absolutely futile. He was destroyed without mercy. If you read on, you'll find the story of how his royal city was leveled, his crown was taken off his head, and it was placed on the head of David. For it's a truth of God's word that every sinner, whether he will or not, will give glory to God's anointed. When I think of Hanun being reduced to such judgment, my mind goes to the words of the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 10, And he says, he that despised Moses' law, verse 28, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And then he asks the question, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God? That's the question. Let me rephrase it slightly. Hanun, the king of Ammon, came under swift wrath because he refused the mercy of David, king of Israel. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath rejected the mercy of Jesus, the King of Glory? That's the question. Question that demands an answer. For the sorer punishment is the pain and the torment of an everlasting hell. There's a notable contrast between 2 Samuel 9 and 2 Samuel 10. In chapter 9, there's the story of mercy extended and received. When Mephibosheth was taken from a position of fear and a position of being downtrodden and defeated and exalted to the king's table, mercy extended and received. Chapter 10 is mercy extended and rejected. The consequences of reception in chapter 9 are a full provision and abundant life. The consequences in the 10th chapter of mercy rejected are fearful pain and a swift destruction. Pilate's question that he posed for himself is the question that the gospel poses to every individual. What then will you do with Jesus? And every man here, every woman here, every boy and every girl in this meeting will either receive him or they will reject him. The consequence of receiving God's mercy in Christ is heaven. Abundant life now and heaven to follow. The consequence of rejecting God's mercy in Jesus Christ is sin and turmoil now and hell forever. I trust that every man, woman, and child in this meeting will be sure that you hear God's word of mercy. Reject Satan's lies and misrepresentations and deceptions. And receive Jesus Christ. And your soul shall live. Mercy extended must be either received or rejected. Remember, my friend, that mercy rejected brings swift destruction. Make sure you're saved tonight. Make sure that you've received Christ and passed from death unto life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Just one moment, this meeting will be over. You'll be free to leave. But ere you leave, you face the issue. Am I saved or am I lost? Has mercy been received or has mercy been rejected? One or the other. I wonder which it is. Matters not
whether like the Jews, you have a very strict biblical theology, or whether like the Romans at the cross, you have a godless heathenism, if you reject Christ, you'll perish. Has Christ been received into your heart? Or has he been rejected? If you're not a Christian, I plead with you to come to Christ. Young person, make sure you're saved. Man or woman, make sure you are saved. Come to Jesus Christ. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. I'd love to help you in the things of God. Don't go away without the Savior. Come and have a word with me. Let's open God's word together. And I'll be glad to point you to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, the sole Redeemer of sinners. May God bless you. If you're not a Christian, may God save you. If you are a Christian, may God make you a burning messenger of this old evangel of free grace in Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, bless thy word to every heart. Produce fruit for the preaching of it. And God grant that this Sabbath evening there will be souls who will flee to Jesus Christ and live. God, see of those without Christ. Move in families represented here. Unite those families in Jesus. God grant that not one will leave the meeting without Christ. We thank thee for thy mercy, for thy kindness. All the kindness and love of God has appeared. Oh, grant that it will not be rejected. Hear our prayer. Part us with thy blessing, keep us in thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people, both this Sabbath evening and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for his eternal glory. Amen.